We thank you, Lord. You are so good. Father, even though there's going to be a lot of bad things coming down, Lord, especially after we leave, Lord, we know that you're with us no matter what. No matter what may happen just before you take us out of here, Lord, you're with us. And Lord, we will be with you for eternity. We pray, Lord, that you would help us now. Please, Father, help us to hear from you. Lord, that you would speak to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless this time now that we spend in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The lawless one, the restrainer in us. Remember, 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote this letter soon after he wrote 1 Thessalonians. In fact, most Bible teachers believe that he probably wrote it as soon as the messengers that brought 1 Thessalonians to Thessalonica came back to Paul, said, okay, mission accomplished, we got it to them, but it's a mess there, man. They've got some problems. There's some wackos in there. They're teaching them all kinds of weird stuff. They're getting all shook up, and that's not Elvis song or anything, but they're pretty messed up here. They're kind of freaking out. You need to write them again. There's a lot of stuff you need to talk to them about, and that's what 2 Thessalonians is really all about, is writing them again and saying, okay, here, let me share some stuff with you. Maybe you forgot this. Maybe you didn't hear it before, but here, you need to hear this. So let's go ahead and start with verses 1 and 2. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, I want to read it again, but this time in the New International Version, because it words a little bit clearer on this particular passage. It says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. See, they were shaken or unsettled because of the persecution that they were experiencing. Remember, the persecution happened day one when they first became Christians. That's why Paul and his buddies had to take off out of there. Remember? They say, hey, you got to get out of here, man. It's going to get rough. They're going to take us all out, kind of thing. And so they've been going through all of this stuff. And then combine that with all of the severe persecution. And like I've said before, okay, we're not experiencing it right now. We're starting to see a few things. And about 6 years ago, 7 years ago, whatever, 8 years ago, we were seeing kind of a beginning of some of the change in attitude within the country towards the church. But we're starting to see a lot of change in attitude towards what's right and what's wrong, and what God says is right and what's wrong. And so we need to listen up to this. We need to pay attention, because it's a deal where this is not just for the first century church at Thessalonica. This is for us in the White Mountains today. It's just as much for us. But see, there were these false prophets, these people that were given false prophecies and false teachers that were teaching a lot of weird stuff. And someone had even forged a letter saying that it was from Paul. And so they got all this stuff, and there was all kinds of stuff being said that, oh yeah, you're in the great tribulation. You missed the rapture. You're in that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that's where you're at right now. That's where you're experiencing that. But all of that teaching there, and this is something to keep in mind, all of that teaching contradicted what Paul had already taught them while he was in person and what he had wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians. Remember we saw 1 Thessalonians 1:10. and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You know, that we have that hope. We understand that because we're not rejecting Christ anymore, because we have surrendered our lives, put our faith in him, that he has promised to deliver us from the wrath to come, God's wrath, that what the Great Tribulation period really is all about, God's wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked about it before, over and over, that because when we put our faith in Jesus, the death of Jesus, that he died on the cross, that payment for sin is applied to us personally, to our account, if you will, and our sins are removed. And the righteousness of Christ has been placed upon us. So there is no reason for God's judgment on us, because we're cleansed, we're free of sin, we have the righteousness of Christ. And in fact, like 1 John 1:9 talks about, or 1:8, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. And that's in a continual present tense. It keeps on cleansing us from every sin. So there's nothing for us to experience God's wrath for. We've been clean on that. And obvious, and this is something that a lot of people miss, but it's obvious that Paul taught a pre-tribulation rapture. See, they were upset, they were shaken in their faith, thinking that they were in the day of Christ. They were being told that the Great Tribulation had begun and that they must have missed the rapture. You can't get freaked out about that, you know, if you were taught a mid-trib or a post-trib. Because if Paul taught a mid-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation rapture, you know, folks, they wouldn't have been upset. They would have been excited. Hey, all right, hey, we got a countdown going here, you know. Just 7 years from whenever all this stuff started and we're out of here. Or 3.5 years and we're out of here, kind of thing. But it's obvious that they were shaken and unsettled because things weren't adding up. They were being told, we're in the Great Tribulation, but hey, Paul told us we're supposed to get out of here. We're supposed to get raptured. What's up with this? Well, look at verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he tells us, let no one deceive you. And remember, he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers in Jesus Christ. Well, the thing is, that's one of the reasons why we as pastors are supposed to teach the Word of God. Not just preach, but to teach. And that's why we here study the Word of God. It is so that we are equipped to handle whatever kind of false teachings that may come our way. And so that when they come, we won't be deceived. We'll say, hey, wait a minute. What you're saying does not line up with this verse or that verse or this verse. You know, we got a problem here, buddy, you know, that we could just not swallow everything that's kind of thrown at us. That we talked about this for a few weeks ago, that we're to test all things, hold fast what's true. Yeah, and in John 8:32, Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, if we know the truth, then we could be free from being deceived even. You know, we'd be set free from our sins by knowing Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But we can also be set free from being gullible, from swallowing anything that the enemy may throw our way. We could be set free from that when we know the truth. And the term, the falling away, some of your Bibles may have it worded as the departure. The word in the Greek there, the original language that the Bible, the New Testament was written in, is the word apostasia. It's a word that is usually translated apostasy, meaning a departure from truth or a rebellion against what's right or against the truth kind of thing. we certainly can see many churches that were once used mightily by the Lord have now become apostate. They have now denied the fundamentals of the faith. There's a lot of churches that, man, back 150, 200 years ago, God was using them and all that. Now they deny the deity of Jesus. They deny his substitutionary death on the cross, his bodily resurrection. Some of them don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven kind of thing. And we would say, okay, that is definitely a form of departure, of apostasy. The word can also mean, it's literally departure, and many believe, there's a lot of Bible teachers that believe that it's a reference to the departure of the church, the rapture. And that's a real possibility. There are good arguments on both sides of that, whether it's talking about the apostasy of the church or the departure of the church. There's a lot of New Testament prophecies concerning an apostate church that would be in the end times. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." And then in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We sure see that. You know, some of the biggest churches and fastest growing churches now, it used to be, were those that taught the Word of God, that expounded the Word of God. But now it's those that kind of don't teach the Word of God, that tickle people's ears. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about repentance. Some of the pastors even cussing from the pulpits. "Yeah, man, I'm just trying to be cool," kind of thing, trying to be relative, you know, okay, you know, or relevant. But this whole thing of they will not endure sound doctrine, you know, you see how few people are here tonight even, you know. There's a lot of people, "Oh, I don't want to go out," you know. And it is a lot harder study for some people to sit through than a Sunday morning, because the message is a little shorter on Sunday. But here we do dig into sound doctrine. We kind of really dig deeper than on Sunday. And, you know, a lot of people, you know, I'll come back Sunday kind of thing. But, hey, you know, you guys get a gold star for being here, for enduring sound doctrine, or for enduring a boring pastor or something. I don't know. But 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4 says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." There are a couple of denominations that kind of say that same thing, that where's the promise of his coming and all stuff, and they have changed it from a literal second coming to just kind of spiritualizing it, saying, well, you know, you can't take all that stuff literally. Everything it was supposed to be fulfilled was fulfilled back, you know, when Rome sacked Jerusalem back in 70 AD. And so now, you know, that position being the amillennialist, they really don't believe that there's going to be a real rapture, a gathering to Christ and all that kind of stuff. Like, well, that's all just kind of spiritualized now. And, you know, you'll see him face to face when you die, and that's it kind of thing. It's kind of a goofy deal. But we know that according to Revelation 3, 14 through 22, the last true church, the last actual church before the rapture will be a lukewarm church. And we see that today, right? You know, that a lot of departure has happened from truth, and that apostasy and the complacency where they're just not really wanting to hold tight on to God's word, and that really will kind of go right into a totally apostate church. different denominations, like I said, over the last 100, 200 years, they have, that's the way that they go. And, you know, we're kind of seeing that. And I believe that both interpretations, as far as apostasy and the departure of the church, I believe that both of them can be true and probably are true. That apostasy will happen right before or right after the rapture. But we saw Sunday how the man of sin, or the son of perdition, he mentions here, will be revealed to everyone when he sits in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and demands to be worshipped as God. But there will be those that have studied the Bible without being born again. There's, you know, you turn on some of the History Channel, Discovery Channel, and some of those, there's a lot of scholars, guys with alphabet soup after their name, that they can quote you all kinds of scripture, but they're going to tell you why it doesn't mean what it says, and they're going to tell you why you don't need to believe the Bible, and they'll explain away every miracle and all that kind of stuff. You know, you hear them speak, and it's obvious they don't really believe that Jesus died for their sins and they need to be born again and all that stuff. Well, those guys are going to go into the tribulation. You know, those guys that aren't born again, that don't have faith in Christ. Well, the thing is, when that happens, they'll have one of those moments, you know, and go, oh man, all of those fundamental Christians, you know, all those guys that really believe the Bible and that I used to make fun of, they were right. Okay, I got 7 years now. Well, as far as that son of perdition being revealed or exposed, those guys, I believe most of them will come to the Lord at that point. And the Antichrist, the son of perdition, once he kind of comes into power, you know, they'll see, hey, well, this guy comes from the old Roman Empire. And this guy, you know, he fulfills this, you know, Daniel chapter 7 and 8 and then in 9 and this, you know, all of this. And, you know, this is the guy. He'll be revealed to those, but most people won't know that he is the Antichrist until halfway through the tribulation when he sits in the temple that has been rebuilt. And verse 5, you almost feel the frustration in Paul's voice here. He says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Come on, folks. I warned you about this when I was there. I told you about this stuff. In verses 6 and 7, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And so we know that he's talking about, as far as that's going to be revealed, we're talking about the Antichrist there, the son of perdition. That's still the subject matter here. And this verse has caused a lot of believers to kind of scratch their heads and go, okay, I don't get it, you know. But it really shouldn't. It's pretty simple. You know, the he that hinders or that is restraining, a lot of people say, hey, well, it can't be the church because it's in the masculine, not feminine. And the church is always referred to as feminine, you know, as the bride of Christ, right? And so it must be the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will still be here. It helps you kind of break it down. You know, taken out of the way, okay? So he is taken out of the way. The way, the Greek word mesos, is defined as in the middle of an area, okay? So get that concept. In the way. The way is in the middle of an area here, right in the middle there. And out of is the Greek word ek, and it means from, out from, or out of. In one dictionary words, it usually with the implication of removal out of a delimited area, okay? So out of a specific area there, the way is going to be taken out of that, and then taken. Genomai means to make a change of location in space. Okay, so it doesn't necessarily mean, it doesn't have to mean to be gone off of the planet. But the restrainer, he will make a change of location out of the middle of the area blocking the way from the Antichrist, that area that, the Antichrist needs to come to power and be revealed. Folks, I believe that this is the restraining power of the Holy Spirit within the church. Once we're raptured, the Holy Spirit's not going to leave. He's just going to step out of the way. We're out of here. But remember, Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So Satan and, his man, remember, the Antichrist is going to be completely possessed by Satan. You know, he can't prevail against the church. Jesus promised that. And we read this kind of often, but I'll read it again. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. See, we got to get out of the way. The Holy Spirit's not leaving the world. He can't because he's God. Because he's God, he's omnipresent, right? So he's here, but he's just going to take a step back. He just takes a step back out of the way of Satan and the Antichrist and allows them to do their thing. He's holding them back right now, not allowing them, because it's not time. And folks, we can see the devil working in our day, can't we? We've been talking about that the last few weeks on Sunday, especially. And he'd love to have his men rule the world right now, but it's not time yet. It will be soon, I believe, very soon, but when it's his time, and that's determined by God alone, and no one knows the day or the hour, then the Holy Spirit, we go up, and then he just backs up and says, go for it. And remember, that's kind of fitting when you think about it, that the people that go up in the rapture are all people that have surrendered to Christ, have been born again, have put their faith in him, and said, okay, Jesus, you are my Savior. You're my Lord, and I'm living for you. And all of the people that are left behind are those that have rejected the Lord, and they have believed everything else but Jesus. And basically, they're believing Satan's lies. They want his way. In fact, we hear a lot of people now, even now, talking about how they don't want any of God's laws on them. They don't want, you know, any involvement of, hey, God, you can't do that church and state, man. You can't have them together. You know, we don't want God's stuff, you know, having to do with us in the community and all that kind of stuff. That ain't right. Which is just backwards from what the way our founding fathers intended. But it's like they're saying, hey, we want to go Satan's way. You know, we want to go the other guy's way. And when the Holy Spirit steps back, says, okay, you know, we'll let him run things here for the next 7 years. We'll see how you like it. And a lot of people, like we talked about before, a lot of people will come to Christ in that time when they realize, oh man, we blew it. In verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The Lord Jesus will put an end to the Antichrist and the devil who gives the Antichrist his power. And John, in the book of Revelation, depicts the breath of his mouth as a sharp sword. In Revelation 19:15, he writes, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. See, it'll take just a word from Jesus, and it'll cut people down like a sharp two-edged sword. It'll cut the enemy down. The devil will be destroyed. He'll be locked up in that pit for 1,000 years. In verses 9 and 10, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And again, kind of going back to the whole thing of why we teach the Word of God. God has always given his people what they need to avoid being deceived. He's given his people the truth, the Word of God. And that's why Jesus prayed for us, remember, he was prayed for us in John 17, 17. And he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In the Old Testament, New Testament, all throughout the Word of God, we have what we need to avoid being deceived. They had it even back in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 18, 22, God told them, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. See, when someone prophesies that something will happen and it doesn't, well, that prophet wasn't from the Lord. You don't have to pay attention to him. You don't have to be afraid of him. You don't have to listen to him. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, they have prophesied so many times that Christ would return on this date and on that date, that finally back in the 70s, and I forget when it was, 74, 75, somewhere around there. Some of you scholars can remind me, somebody with a better memory. But they said, oh, yeah, he did come back then, the last time they prophesied that. But he came back in secret. We got him in a closet in New York. How many of you guys remember that one? Yeah, one hand in the back, up here in front. Yeah. And what blows my mind is Jesus even warned about that. It's in the Word of God. In Matthew 24, 26, he said, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms. In fact, some of those are translated closet. Do not believe it. But people believe it because they won't believe the Word of God. They refuse just to accept what God says and say, okay, that's what he said. That's what I'm going to believe. And when a false prophet, you know, not only if what they say doesn't come to pass, but if it does come to pass, but they use that that miracle, that sign or whatever, to turn people from the true God. God tells them in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And then a couple of verses later, the Word of God goes on to say that those false prophets like that were to be put to death. But see, this is exactly what Paul is telling the Thessalonian church will happen, that there's going to be all kinds of deception coming from the Antichrist, coming from the false prophet and all that. It's in a lot of other places in the Scripture as well, that the Antichrist, the beast, along with the false prophet, will use signs and lying wonders to deceive many. And the thing is, the Antichrist will deceive many. And why is that? Again, it's because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They rejected the Word of God. Folks, when you reject the truth, the only thing you're left with are lies, just of some differing variation or whatever. There's only one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They rejected the truth, the Word of God, and in it, like I said before, God shows us not only how not to be deceived, but also how to be saved, right? John 6:47, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life, right? We know that, and we could be here for the next hour quoting scriptures that talk about believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you should be saved, and same goes for your household, you know. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you'll be saved and all that. It's all in the Word of God. But those in the Great Tribulation will have rejected God's truth. They rejected Jesus, the truth. And then in verse 11 and 12, he says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, notice this, okay? Because when you're sharing your faith with people, a lot of times people will talk about, well, what about all those people that really haven't heard the gospel, that haven't this and haven't that? What about them? Well, you know what? God will take care of them. But the deal is, we see it over and over in Scripture, that people don't reject Jesus because they don't have enough information. The truth of the matter is, they got plenty of information, but they have chosen not to believe, not to put their trust, to rely on, to cling to Him, not to surrender to Him, to believe in Him, to put their faith in Him. The thing is, they know what the Word of God says enough to know that, hey, if I believe in Jesus, then I have to repent. I can't keep on sinning. I'm going to have to change my ways, you know. And so, because they don't want to do that, as he says here, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. No, man, I'm having a blast over here doing this sin over here and doing that sin over there, you know. Maybe later. How many of you guys said that when you were younger? Maybe when I get older, then I'll come to the Lord. After I quit having fun. Usually that doesn't happen. But it's really the same thing that Jesus said when he was talking to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3. When he tells him, I'm telling you the truth, man, if you're not born again, you're not even going to see the kingdom of God. And so he goes back and forth explaining what that means, you know, that being born again means believing in Jesus, that you come to that place of putting your faith in him. And then he goes on, Jesus keeps talking about being born again and who he is and all of that, and that, you know, he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But you get into verses 19 and 20 there of John chapter 3, and it says, this is Jesus speaking, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. See, that's the deal. These people, they love their sin. They love doing those things that Satan would hold it out and say, hey, man, this is cool. And you know what? Let's be honest. The Bible does say that sin is fun for a season, right? It's a blast for a season. But you know what? Eventually, you got to pay the piper. Eventually, that catches up to you. And, oh, man. You know, you don't want to have to live those consequences. And most of you know what I'm talking about. So many people we know, you know, continue a lifelong suffering of consequences because of the things they did when they were still doing their own thing before they came to Christ. They come to Christ because they realize, man, I blew it. But then even after that, even after God has forgiven them, cleansed them, and all that stuff, there's some things that don't go away. People that are involved in certain sins, they catch some kind of STD, and there's no cure for some of those things, you know? And they got to live with those cooties for the rest of their lives. Involved in drugs, and some things get messed up inside that won't fix themselves, and doctors can't even fix, and all. Sometimes, you know, people get their brains fried. I remember this guy, Junior, down at Calvary Downey, and loved the Lord, man. Great dude. Well, he used to be the dealer in the area, and our pastor used to buy drugs from him. Well, Junior, like I said, you know, when he came to the Lord, it was great, and he's a neat guy. And I talked to people that knew him, even my pastor, you didn't talk to him. He's like, one time that dude was sharp. But most of the time, you're kind of like you're talking to an 11-year-old. You know, he just went on too many trips, and on one of them, he did not come back all the way, kind of thing. So, you know, you want to be careful about that. And if you know that, hey, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, I need to surrender my life to him. Do it now. Don't put it off. Yeah, you might have some fun in unrighteousness for a while, but it doesn't go without consequences. Now, Paul wants to reassure them that this isn't who you are, guys, in verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a number of aspects of salvation there. And some of them really, again, cause people to kind of chase their tails, whatever. But he says that God from the beginning chose you for salvation. That's the doctrine of election or predestination, that God chose us. Well, that's true. In 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, beloved brethren, you are election by God. Or Ephesians 1:4-5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so how does that salvation happen? Well, he says, again here in 2 Thessalonians, through sanctification by the Spirit. Sanctification means being set apart. So it's being set apart from the world that is perishing by the Holy Spirit and, he says, belief in the truth. So God predestines some, yeah, you know, but we still have to believe in the truth. We still have to accept Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the Lord, and that we have to believe in him. Again, going back to John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, no matter what, you can argue about whether you were chosen or not or whatever, but I'll just tell you, if you don't put your faith in Jesus, you don't believe in him, you ain't going to heaven. That's the only way. And it's whoever believes in him. Some people, they won't come to Christ, and I understand it's just a smokescreen, really, but that's the excuse they use. Well, I don't know if I was chosen. You know, if I wasn't chosen, then I can't get saved. Well, Jesus said, whoever believes in him, right? You know, and there are those that teach that what's referred to as limited atonement, the atonement that Jesus paid for on the cross was limited to only those that he chose, only those that were predestined. But that kind of eliminates all the whoever's, the whosoever's in the old King James, whoever believes in Jesus would be saved. Not only that, in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day John, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in 1 John 2:2, we're told, and he himself is the propitiation, which means an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You know, the death of Jesus Christ is sufficient to pay for every sin of every man, woman, and child that has ever lived and that ever will live. But you got to receive that by faith in Jesus. You have to receive Jesus. And God chose us by his grace, that unearned favor, the favor that we don't deserve, that he has for us from before he created the universe, he says. But we have to believe. We have to have faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, the grace of God. You know, that willingness to forgive us based upon what Christ did for us on the cross, that's how we're saved, but we receive it through faith. I always kind of think of grace as the vehicle of salvation, right? The grace mobile pulls up in front of your house, hop in, you know? Cool, all right, you know, I'm going to hop in. But see, the way that grace mobile gets to you is by the highway of faith. You know, the road of Faith Boulevard. You know, you put a roadblock on Faith Boulevard and he can't get to you then. You know, the grace isn't going to get to you. You've got to put your faith in Jesus. And then you receive that grace that's undeserved, unearned. There's no way you can work for it. You just receive it. Thank you, Lord. I believe in you. Boom, you're saved. What an awesome thing, huh? Now, because of all this, because of all this, they hadn't missed the rapture, and neither have we, okay? You won't miss it. There's some people that are late all the time, and my wife and I have said, you know what? That gal's going to be late for the rapture. You know, we're all going to be up there, and she's going to show up 15 minutes late, you know? But see, they and we are not a part of the world that is perishing. And like them, we've not been appointed to wrath, folks, but to obtain salvation in Jesus, because God loved us, and He loves us, and He chose us, and we put our faith in Him. Remember that, no matter how bad things get. Okay? Don't forget this, because it's easy, just like for them. You think about it. You think about what they were going through and all the persecution that they were suffering. It's easy when you got your nose pressed up on one piece of bark not to be able to see the forest for the trees. Because of all the things that you're suffering, it's easy to kind of get everything out of perspective and think, God doesn't love me. Yeah, I must have missed the rapture. Everybody else is gone, I'll bet, but I'm here. I'm going to go through the tribulation. It's terrible. Yeah, no, believe what the Lord says. Believe the Word of God. And verse 15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast. Hold tight. You know, don't let go. Hold the traditions which you were taught. Now, most of us, when we hear that word traditions, we kind of bristle at that, right? Oh, wait a minute. How about Jesus' warning against traditions, huh? You know, he said something about traditions, man, and that you know, wasn't good. You know, those scribes and the Pharisees who had their traditions. Well, the thing is, he didn't say that traditions in and of themselves were wrong, but the traditions of men that cause people to disobey the commandments of God, those traditions are wrong. In Mark 7, 8 and 9, Jesus said, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And you go, you can read that later on at home, all of the first part of Mark 7. And you can see the whole context there. But see, the difference here of this tradition is that Paul taught them by word, in person, and by letter, the Word of God. This isn't a tradition of men that Paul is referring to that they should keep. This is the tradition, which is simply means an inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought, action, or behavior. This, what Paul is talking about, is a tradition of keeping the Word of God, of doing what they were instructed through the Word of God. And as long as their tradition comes via the Word of God, then go for it. Hold fast to it, he says. You know, we have some traditions. We're doing a tradition right now. We're sitting here studying the Word of God. That's kind of a tradition for us, right? When we get here on Wednesday night, all right, we're going to have a little tradition there that we sing some songs, and we're going to fellowship a little bit, you know, and then we're gonna keep the tradition of studying the Word of God, just like actually we were told to do. Remember, we went all through that in 1 Thessalonians, you know, when we got into that. That's what we're supposed to do when we're here, you know, when Jesus said, "Feed the sheep, tend the sheep, feed my lambs," kind of thing. So that's what we're gonna do. Those are good traditions. And then finally in verses 16 and 17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. No doubt they were comforted after reading this, huh? They go from being freaked out, oh man, we missed the rapture. We're doomed, man, it's going to get bad. And here, God reminds them of his love and his constant consolation. And no doubt, their hope was renewed as Paul that set those things straight. Ah, okay, yeah, he did talk about that when he was here. Yeah, we're going to stand fast. We're going to hold on. We're going to keep doing those things that he said that were good for us to do. We're going to pray. We're going to keep reading the Word of God. We're going to share our faith. You know, we're going to keep assembling together. We're going to do all those traditions that he taught us, man, because those are the right things. And we're going to hang on until the Lord comes back for us. So should we, huh? Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that in it, you can set us free from error. Lord, you can keep us from being deceived. Father, help us to walk in it. Help us to study it, to know it, to walk in it. But Lord, also, help us, as we study your word, to apply it to our lives in such a way that we actually walk closer with you and love you more. That we would do those things that we see in your word that we're supposed to do, even the traditions that we talked about doing, that we would do those things, Lord, not because of some kind of legalistic ritual, but Lord, that we would do those things because we love you and we want to please you and we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Lord, help us to show our love for you by heeding your word, by obeying your word. Lord, we do love you. Increase that love, Lord, please. Strengthen us in you. And Father, again, we lift up our nation to you and pray, Lord, that you would grant our nation repentance. Please, Lord. May there be one last revival before you come for us. In Jesus' name, amen.